Good morning. Be making your way to your seats. If there's room on your pew, feel free to move over and let others that are coming in. We're happy to have each of you with us, those that are here with us in person, and those of you who may be with us online as well. We find is often that's no news bulletin. It's been that way for about as long as the world's been around. There are many false promises that we see in the world. We wonder if somebody says, I'll be there, if they'll actually be there. A company says, we will do this, and many times if it's a major purchase, we'll say, do we have a guarantee on that? Because we're not sure about things, and that's an unfortunate situation. But it's different with God. God makes promises. They have conditions to them, of course, but both promises of good that can happen and promises that are quite bad, promises of punishment if we do not follow His will. But there's one promise that is in a very familiar passage that is truly a great promise that God has made. I want us to, as we begin our worship this morning, look at the first few verses of John chapter 14. These are very familiar to us, very comforting, because they reflect a promise of God. Here Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. The promise of Christ, that if we are in Him, we will have an eternal home with Him in heaven. What is the condition? He says in verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's all worship God with thankful hearts for the promise He has made to us of an eternal home. We'll begin with singing.
We'll sing together hymn number 63, I Will Call Upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord.
Next, we'll sing together hymn number 611, Heavenly Sunlight. before we go to God in prayer, we'll sing together hymn number 421, and then we'll be led in prayer.
There's a sweet,
go to God in prayer. Dear God, we're so thankful for this day and this this opportunity to be here and to fellowship with each other and to sing songs and to praise you, Lord. And we know we have many sick or many that are in hospitals or nursing homes or recovering from surgeries and things like that. Lord, we just ask that you be with those individuals and their families, Lord. We're also mindful of families that may have members away in the military or things like that, Lord. We ask that you just be with them as they're apart from each other and keep them safe, Lord. And We also ask that you just be with our youth as they go back to their second semester of school across all levels. Lord, just be with them and help them find opportunities to serve you and to make good choices that would please you, Lord. And we're just thankful for Central and the building and the members of it, Lord, and just the things that we're able to do here and our classes and things like that, Lord. And we ask that you just help us clear our minds of distractions and just help us to be fully present and to worship you with all our mind and all our hearts. And we ask that you just forgive us when we fail you and help us to seek your face in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before we have our scripture reading and Tim brings our lesson, let's sing together hymn number 627. And if you would, please stand with me as we sing this song.
There's the royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign bearer, we lift it up today for the ransomed ones we see. Marching on, marching on, for Christ has everything above.
Seated. If you're marking in your songbook, our invitation will be 639. 639.
If you would like to at this time, you may take your children to the children's trainings class. The scripture text this morning comes from Romans 1, 14 through 17, and the English Standard Version has been selected. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
How true the words that we sang a few minutes ago. There's a sweet expression on each face. And I see that. I see lots of smiles and lots of joyful faces as I look around. And why is that? Well, the song says it's the Spirit of the Lord. When you read in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit, the first two fruits mentioned there are love and joy. And when you have love and joy, then you see smiles, you see happiness. And so if you're not showing that smile this morning, why not? It's just natural. If you are a child of God, let it show, because it makes a difference. It makes us all feel better, and it may make somebody say, what do you got to be so happy about? And that gives you an opportunity to tell them. So let's praise God. Let's give him thanks for the joy that we have and the love he has shown us. And what a great time to be together. We are so glad you're with us today. We have a good number again this morning. Several visitors. I see some Terrys over here that used to be a part of our family. I hadn't seen them before, but so good to see Claude and Cindy back with us this morning. Moving back here, I guess. Maybe. Let's all pounce on them and try to get them to come back. But we're so glad they are back with us, and probably others that I have not yet spotted, but we are glad you are with us if you're visiting with us. And all of our regulars, we're glad you're with us as well. But really thankful that we can be together and join in our worship of God together. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. At that time, we're going to continue our series of lessons on heaven. Last week, we talked about what's so great about heaven. And we saw a lot of things that are great about heaven. Tonight, we're going to ask the question, well, how do I get there? And let's look in the Bible. Let's find out what the Bible says about getting to that wonderful place, because that really ought to be all of our desired destination. Now get your Bible out. We hope you've got your Bible with you, whether it's in print or electronic. Let's get into those Bibles and study God's Word, and we know we're going to find some marvelous lessons. We take some things for granted until they're gone, like electricity. Some of you may have lost electricity. I know for a fact some of you did because of the windstorm that came through here the other day, and others because of the extreme cold or whatever. And we realize, wow, how long is it going to be? We really need this, both for lighting or for heat or keeping our perishables cold. And when the darkness comes, we immediately lunge for a flashlight, for a candle. Because in the darkness, we just don't know. We don't know what's in front of us. We don't want to stumble. We need to find things. We know how valuable electricity is when it's gone. Well, the light that we really need most of all is described in Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. You know this passage. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And that's God's word. God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's how we know how to live. And without the word of God, we just have to figure it out on our own. And we're probably not going to figure it out. We might get some things right, but a lot of things we want. And we don't want to make those mistakes. And so God says, I'm going to give you the light. I'm going to give you the way to live, and how thankful we should be that God has given us the Bible, and for these times that we can come together and study with each other, as well as our times of private study. But in the Word of God, in Scripture, there is one part of it that is especially precious. Did you know that? It is especially glorious above all the other parts of the Bible. And what is that? That's the gospel. Last week we talked about the glory of Jesus Christ, that word glory meaning something that really shines brightly. And in the Bible, the gospel is especially glorious. And so today we're going to talk about the glory of the gospel and why that should matter to us. Is that really something I need to think about? I say, yes, we need to think about it. So let's turn our attention in that direction. Let's first of all ask the question, what do you mean by the gospel? Well, what does that mean? I mean, most of us kind of have an idea, but what does that mean? And with everything, it's important that we understand the meanings of words, because a lot of words have more than one meaning. And we need to know, what does this word mean, particularly in this place? So that's what we're going to do for the first bit of our lesson, is try to understand, what do we mean when we say the gospel? We'll begin in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. If you look in the Old Testament, you're not going to find the word gospel. You'll find the concept, but you're not going to find the word. But here in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, notice who it's talking about. After John was arrested, that's John the Baptist he's talking about there, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Jesus is proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the beginning of his ministry on earth. And what is he doing? He's proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. There it is again, the word gospel. So what do we mean there? Well, it's got something to do with the kingdom of God. And Jesus says it is at hand, meaning it is very near. It has not yet arrived, but it's getting close. And so Jesus says you need to repent and believe the gospel that I'm telling you. Now, for Jesus to be preaching it, that says it must be important. It must be something that we need to understand and be aware of and believe it ourselves. Now, let's turn to Luke chapter 20 and verse 1. Luke chapter 20 and verse 1. And now we're jumping in time about 3 years later. This is right toward the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. And that was a period of about 3 years. And look at what Jesus is doing now. Luke chapter 20, verse 1. One day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up, and it goes on. But what is Jesus doing still? He's been involved in this ministry on earth for about 3 years now. He's still preaching the gospel. It must be important. Because Jesus is doing it, he has not stopped doing it, even though many people don't believe it. It is something he's dedicated to. And again, that tells us it must be very important. Well, to really get a grasp on what we're talking about, let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And there, Paul spells it out. He makes it very simple. Now, this is one meaning of the word gospel. There's more meanings than just this, but this is the core of it. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, already he's told us, the gospel must be very important, because he's saying, I preached it to you, by this you are being saved, you will be saved if you hold fast to it and if you stand in it. Now, what do you mean by that, Paul? Verse 3, he tells us, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And there, I propose to you, is the core of the good news. That's what the word gospel means. Euangelion means good news. And Paul says this is it. The good news is Jesus died, and then everybody dies. He said more than that. He said he died on the cross. He died for our sins. And then he said he was buried, and then he said he was raised from the dead on the third day. Now, all of that is extraordinary. It's the one time in history that somebody has done this. They died, and they were buried, and then they were raised again the third day, and they never died again. Now, others were raised, we read in the Bible, but the implication is they were still mortal. Jesus was not. And so this is a really landmark event. This is a watershed event. It's where things really change. And Paul says, I preach that to you, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. There is the core of the gospel. Now, remember what he said back in verses 1 and 2. He said, you need to stand in this. You need to believe it. Because this is how you're saved. So that also tells us it's more than just a message. It is a lifestyle. It is living for Jesus because of what he did for us. And the gospel becomes more than just his story of what happened. It becomes the good news for us. And so that gives us an idea about what we're talking about when we're talking about the gospel. Now let's ask this question. You say the glory of the gospel, what makes it glorious? What makes the gospel glorious? Now, you'll agree with me, I think, that glory is a word that we reserve for certain things that are just above and beyond. I mean, you may have a ham sandwich for lunch. Are you going to say, boy, this is a glorious ham sandwich? You might, but that's not the way we commonly use that word. Usually we use that word as something, wow, this is above and beyond. For example, as you see pictured on the, well, you will see it in a moment, a bride, when she comes out, that is a glorious dress, we might say. It is beyond what we might normally see on a daily basis. And in the sense, in that sense, we're talking about the gospel, it is above and beyond. There have been lots of messages throughout history. I mean, millions and billions of messages. But this message stands above all others. It shines. Why do we say that? Well, let's look again at Romans 1. Romans chapter 1 that Tom read for us a few moments ago. And notice in verses 16 and 17, Paul tells us why the gospel is glorious. He says there, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And in his time, people persecuted you if you believed the gospel, if you taught the gospel. You might be arrested. You might be shunned by people. You might have your goods confiscated. You might even die if you preach the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. For salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So there are a couple of things that make the gospel glorious. Number one, it is God's power for salvation. Now we're assuming you understand that you have sinned and that sin is a transgression of the law of God. We're assuming you understand what Paul says in Romans 3:23, that the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Well, this is how we get that gift, Paul says. We are given that marvelous gift of salvation through the gospel. But also he goes on to say in verse 17, it's how we learn righteousness. We know what is right in the sight of God, not what man may consider right or wrong. That's good to know. But the real standard is what does God say is right? And that's what the gospel does. It teaches us what is right in the sight of God. And so we live that by faith. We trust God and we say, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. You've told me what is right. That's what I'm going to do in my life. Now let's also look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 for another statement of the glory of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, and here is what we find there. In him, talking of course about Christ, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, what do you mean by that, Paul? The gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And the idea there again, notice salvation again comes into it, the gospel of your salvation, but it also leads to our being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that's the idea that we find in Acts 2:38, when Peter said to the people present, "Repent and be baptized, all of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, salvation, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The seal indicating that now we belong to God. We are now among the number of the saved. Is that a blessing? Is that something that we might call glorious? You bet. And that all comes about because of what we learn through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, another statement of the glory of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He says, "To this he called you through our gospel." God called you. Now, a lot of times people will say, "Well, the Lord called me. I heard his voice." Well, that's not normally how God does it. Not in the Christian age. He calls people how? Through the gospel. That's what it says there. He called you through our gospel. Why? So that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We might attain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to become as glorious as Jesus. It means that we're going to share in his inheritance. We're going to enjoy the benefits of being in the kingdom forever. We will obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How? Because we've been called by the gospel. And then one other statement that we'll look at is Colossians 1:5-6. Colossians 1:5-6. And here again, Paul says this about the glory of the gospel. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." Now, what I want you to see in that passage is, what does the gospel do for me? I mean, it saves me, I get that. Does it do anything else for me? He says, it changes me. It bears fruit. And we talked earlier about the fruit of the Spirit, how these things now become obvious in our lives. That's because we have the gospel teaching us what is right, what is wrong. We're being changed. And it increases in us. The gospel continues to increase those marvelous things. Let me share with you something that Gregory Brown wrote in an article that I found entitled "The Glory of the Gospel." He said, "We should never lose our awe of the gospel." Let me say that again, because I think we do. We should never lose our awe of the gospel. It translates people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It transforms the most hardened sinner into the most gracious saint. And I think we all know people like that, and some of us are people like that. The gospel has changed us. It should change us. And that's one of the glorious things about the gospel is there any hope for me? Yes, the gospel is my hope. This message of salvation through Jesus Christ, that is absolutely our hope. There's been a lot of searching throughout history for the fountain of youth. You know that. It's never been found. There is no such thing, actually. But there's something better. And that's the gospel. It is the fountain of spiritual youth, we might say. It is that which will make us what we ought to be. We're not that way when we first come to it. But through it, we are transformed. What an amazing thing God has given us in the gospel. Yes, the gospel is glorious. And now the final question we want to raise in this lesson. How should we view the gospel? How should you and I regard the gospel? And again, we're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we're also talking about the entire Christian message. And again, let me turn to Mr. Brown that we read from a moment ago. He said, often Christians lose their joy and awe in the gospel. We lose it. It becomes simply the ABCs of the faith. It becomes something a believer needs to be saved and to share, but not something a believer continually marvels at and drinks deeply from. However, believers need to hear the gospel over and over again. The gospel should continually transform us and bring us joy. Sometimes we sing that song, I love to hear the story. Do we mean it? Do we really love to hear the story about how Jesus came down from heaven and lived a perfect life on this earth and died and was raised again and now gives salvation to those who come to him? I love to hear that story. And that's how we ought to view the gospel. Galatians chapter 1 verses 11 and 12 is a good place to look at as we're asking the question, how do we view the gospel? Because there, this is what we find. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to see about the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but also the whole Bible, especially the New Testament. This is not man's invention. Now, the world will tell you it is, and the world does everything to try to convince us this is just an old book. I mean, it's a pretty impressive book, but it's just another book. No, no. This is from God. And if we can look at it that way, if we walk by faith and accept that, we're going to say, wow, I need to listen more closely. This came from God. It has my name on it, essentially. It does. I need to listen. I need to pay attention and follow whatever it is the Lord says that I need to know. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. How should I view the gospel? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Paul begins by saying, this is how the world looks at it. The word of the cross is folly. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Again, we're not talking about just another book, about letters on a page. We're not talking about that. We're talking about power. It is God's power. And when I take time to read it and meditate on it and make changes in my life based on what I've learned, I begin to realize this really is a powerful book. It is a glorious gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Here's another way to look at the gospel. And this one I think is very easy to understand. Paul says we have this treasure in clay, jars of clay. He's talking about how we are people that go around preaching the gospel. We're just jars of clay. We're not worth anything. But what we proclaim is a treasure. Is that how you look at the New Testament? The gospel? Do you look at it as a treasure? You know, if you're interested in investments and retirement savings, you probably spend some time looking at what you've got and how to make it grow even more. If this is a treasure for you, you're going to spend a lot more time reading, meditating, living what God has said in the gospel. And finally on this point, but by no means least important, Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus in the Great Commission. And again, we've heard this many times. He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation. Of course, if this is the power of God for salvation, as Paul said in Romans 1, we're going to want to proclaim it to other people. I mean, if you somehow stumble upon a cure for cancer, are you going to keep that to yourself? Or will you not rather go out and tell as many people as you can, especially friends of yours that have cancer? You're going to say, I have found the answer. Here's what you need. Here's how it can be done. It's good news. Well, we don't have the cure for cancer, but we do, through the gospel, have the cure for man's greatest enemy, sin. Are we going to sit on it? Or shall we not take it to others around us? There's nothing common about Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week. And so to talk about the glory of Jesus Christ, that's a very fair and accurate statement. And when we use it about the gospel, again, that is a fair and accurate statement. But we got to ask, is it that way for us? Do I see it as glorious? If you don't, maybe this is the problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In their case, Paul said, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul said some people don't see the gospel as glorious. Why? Because they can't get a copy of the Bible? That's not our problem. Because they can't read? That's not our problem. Most of us, probably all of us, we can read. It's just that Satan has blinded us and said, there's other things you need to be doing right now. There's things that are more fun. There's things that will get other people on your side. Forget about the Bible. I mean, later. But later never comes. Has Satan blinded us to the glory of the gospel? How thankful we should be that God has given us this message of salvation for everyone. Everyone. And that includes you this morning. You can be saved. God wants you to be saved. Christ died so that you could be saved. And if you'll obey that simple plan of salvation that we've already mentioned in Acts 2:38, believe in Christ, repent of your sins, turn away from them, confess him as Lord before all, and be baptized. Your sins will be forgiven, and then live faithfully. And if along the way you have stopped living faithfully, you have the opportunity, the gift of repentance and forgiveness. If we can pray with you, if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.
Jesus.
seated.
Seth knows someone that's very hurt by a loss in their lives, and he wants us to pray for this individual. I'm not going to go into details, but the Lord will know, and this is certainly a real loss. I know the details about it, and I know it has caused a great deal of pain, and so I would urge you to pray for this nameless person, somebody we will not name, and pray that God will provide comfort for this one and others that are involved. And he also says, I'm just thankful that I don't have the worry that I had. He's asked us a time or two to pray for his worries. And he says, I realize that what I worried about never happened. That's something we can all say. Most of the things we worry about never come to pass. And so he says, I want Jesus to be in my heart all my life. Amen. Let's pray with Seth. Father, thank you so much for your mercy and your love. Thank you for the opportunity to come to you at any time, as many times as we wish, because, Lord, you're always happy to receive us. Thank you for Seth and for his love for other people. And we pray for the individual he has mentioned, that they will be given comfort and peace, that they will be able to get through this time of loss and pain. Lord, you can do it. You know who we're talking about, and we just pray that you will bless this person and others as well. And Father, we pray that you will continue to help Seth have strength to keep Jesus in his heart, that he may realize that much of our worry is needless and that it only spends energy on things that don't really ever happen. So help him, Lord, to continue to enjoy that peace by knowing that you're with him. Help us all, Father. We all experience similar things that Seth does. And may we all work at keeping your son in our hearts through our lives. Bless us, Father. Bless Seth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In just a moment, we're going to partake the Lord's Supper together, and as we think about doing that, so we're going to sing together Ivory Palaces, hymn number 896.
My Lord has guarded us all. Thank you.
If you don't have a communion kit, if you'll raise your hand, we'll get one to you. So if you don't have one, raise your hand and somebody will bring one to you. Looks like everybody's okay. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10:16, Paul talks about the fruit of the vine. And there in that verse, he calls it the cup of blessing. I never take the Lord's Supper that I don't think something of all of the blessings that come from the cup and the bread. I remember what Jesus did for me. It makes his love for me, his caring for me. And we see that in him giving his blood for our sins. It makes me stronger. It makes me wiser. It makes me more loyal. The Lord's Supper has many blessings to bestow upon us. You know, it's a hopeful event when we gather together and take the Lord's Supper. Because every time we do that, we declare to the world that we know someday Jesus is going to come back for us. There's so many people in the world that just kind of meander along, and the end for them is nothing. But for us, we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And Paul specifically talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord's Supper is a hopeful event. When I partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, I grow my hope in the coming of the Lord. I look forward to that. And what a great day it will be. I heard about a study. It's one of the longest studies that's ever been done. It's done by Harvard University. It started like in the mid or late 30s. And they picked out so many Harvard students and they tracked them throughout their life up until now. And they had ups and downs, and some were very successful in life and some were not. But what they were looking for in this study is what makes people happy. And they concluded just recently, and one of the researchers wrote a book about it, that the things that makes people happy most of all is relationships. To have somebody to talk to have somebody to turn to have a friend that you know that you can count on. The Lord's Supper says that to us. As we partake of the bread, we share in the body of the Lord Jesus. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. And we saw a great example of that this morning with Seth. We have somebody who has a name in our life that we can turn to and say, hey, I'm having a good day. Or, hey, I'm having a really bad day. That's what it means to be a member of the church. You have somebody here on earth. You're participating in a community, in a fellowship. And we learn that in the Lord's Supper. And every Sunday when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember that we have somebody not just in heaven, but we have people here on earth who care about us. And that makes people happy. Great blessings, and there are more great blessings in partaking of the Lord's Supper. I hope you'll remember this as you partake of the fruit of the vine and the bread, because you'll be blessed. And when you're blessed, you can be a blessing to others. Would you bow with me? How we pray for the bread. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this bread that reminds us that we share in a fellowship, a worldwide fellowship of Christians. And wherever we go, we know that we're going to find Christians who partake of the Lord's Supper. And we're so thankful for this. And bless us as we partake of it. May we do so in a way that's pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. Give thanks for the cup, the fruit of the vine. Father in heaven, we thank you for this cup, and we bless it, and we pray that you will bless us as we partake of it. Mindful of everything that Jesus did to us, hopeful that someday we'll see him return for us. We pray this morning in Jesus' name and amen. You know, I noticed that when I ask somebody here in this congregation, hey, how you doing, how you feel, and see them, and they'll reply, well, I'm blessed. And we really are blessed in this church in so many ways. And now we have an opportunity to share that blessing, that joy, what we have, to give back to others. And so I'm going to offer a prayer of thanks for our offering, and there's places in the back that you can drop your offering in. Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, we're so thankful for all that we have. We know that we share in blessings that come from you, and that you are the glad giver. You love to give to us, and may we love to give to others. We pray this morning in Jesus' name, and amen.
Let us again go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the gospel, for the salvation that Christ brought to this world, that we might have forgiveness of our sins, for the sacrifice that no one could pay but him. We pray that we will remember this each day of our lives, and that we will teach others as we have opportunity in words, but to always teach in an example of what Christ should be in our lives. Forgive us when we fall short. Guide us through this week. Help us to look to you and to your word throughout the week in all the decisions we make and all the words that we speak. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have just a few announcements this morning. Usually I get a list that's a page long and then some. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. A planning meeting for young ladies session for Ladies' Day is planned for Wednesday night after Bible study and devotion downstairs. To all men currently serving or who would like to participate in our church services, we are updating our files this month. Please see Randy Brewer or Doug Booten for a scheduling form if you would like If you were recently baptized or added to the central role and would like to be used during one of our services. For those who are currently participating and have changed their contact information, please also fill out a new form. Remember these in prayer. Karen, a neighbor of Elizabeth and Michael McConnell, has been told she has only months to live. McConnell has asked we pray for her and for her husband, Ronnie. Bob, a neighbor of Stacy and Wren Rice, is also struggling following the recent passing of his wife. Stacy asks that we remember Bob in God's prayer and our prayers to God for his comfort. Please see the bulletin for several other prayer requests. If there are no other announcements, have a wonderful weekend, wonderful afternoon, and we look forward to seeing you back this evening. You're dismissed.